We read from the New Testament, from the book of the Acts, chapter 2 and verse 41, reading to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Ruth, to the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. Throughout the summer we have been studying this book together. We come to our 8th and final study this evening. Next Lord's Day, God willing, we return to our normal program. We're studying the book of Jeremiah. And I remind you of our monthly evangelistic service next Lord's Day evening. I want to read now from Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. So reads the Word of God. May God bless His Word to all of us. We come this evening to the end of our short series of messages on the book of Ruth. I hope you've enjoyed our study. I certainly have enjoyed delivering these messages. It's an absolutely delightful little book of Scripture. Very, very attractive characters. And as we have studied it together, I hope we've been able to see that it isn't just a story of long ago, that we are here in this book. And more importantly, that the Lord Jesus Christ is here. This is a book about redemption. This is a book about 2 needy women who wanted something that seemed impossible. They wanted the name of their beloved dead to live. And they wanted their portion in the promised land to be kept for them. And it seemed that that could never happen had it not been for Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. The one who comes in love and mercy, who takes Ruth to be his wife, who gives her a son to carry on the name of her dead husband and to inherit her dead husband's property. And as we saw this morning, this is God, as it were, drawing a picture for us in Old Testament times of redemption. Before our children can read, we show them pictures to teach them. And God in this book is giving us a picture of the Christ who is to come, of the needs that we have, and of how Christ will meet them. The whole book is a call to faith to look underneath the surface of the lives of these people. It's a fine example of what I think it was Augustine who first said, the new, speaking of the two testaments, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. That's true. It's a fine summary. The Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. When we come to the New Testament, we can understand what the sacrifices meant. We can understand what Exodus from Egypt meant. It casts a whole flood of light on the Old Testament. But similarly, when we look at the Old Testament, we find the New Testament concealed in it, latent in it. Christ is here. In this little passage with which the book closes, I want to bring before you briefly and simply two magnificent truths with which I believe the book leaves us as it comes to its end. The first is this. There is a divine purpose behind all the events of life. There is a divine purpose, God's purpose, an eternal, significant, majestic purpose behind all the events of life. This book doesn't tell us about important people. They aren't kings or generals or philosophers. They're farmers and widows and orphans, country people, village folk, non-entities, just part and parcel of the people who inhabited those lands so many centuries before Christ. Nothing outstanding about them. Thousands of people exactly like them. And as we've read the book, they're not leading spectacular, dramatic lives. Their lives are ordinary, everyday lives, the sort of thing that happened to us all. This really is an everyday story of country folk. They move home, they travel, they get married, they're bereaved, they go through hard times, they return home, there's a marriage again, there's a baby born. Nothing dramatic. Nothing to make headlines. Ordinary people living everyday lives. And they're lives that aren't unusually happy or straightforward. There are times of tears and tragedy and loss. There's uncertainty. There's real need. There's questioning. There's confusion. It all looks a bit of a mess. Until as the book closes, suddenly a purpose becomes clear. A purpose not just for those involved, but a wider purpose. A worldwide purpose. And that's why the book closes with a genealogy, with a list of ancestors and descendants. The purpose is focused in the last
word of the book. David. David. And the first hearers or readers of the book were perhaps perplexed as they listened to it. Why are we listening to this? We know hundreds of people like this. Why has God put this book in His Word? This is a waste of space. Why don't we have some great doctrine? Why don't we have something that really is going to thrill us? What are we interested in these village people and their ordinary lives? And suddenly we see that this stranger, this foreigner, Ruth, is in fact the great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king, the deliverer of God's people, the man after God's own heart. And as we go on to the New Testament, we find that her foreign blood, her originally heathen blood, flowed in the veins of the Son of God Himself. For Ruth, the Moabitess, was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. You read about that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. And we see that God is working in these ordinary events. God has something in mind far greater, than any of the participants could possibly have imagined. And my friends, that is a great and a very practical lesson from this book. For we too are ordinary people. Nothing unusual about us. And we too are living everyday lives. It's unlikely that any of us will reach the headlines. And our lives sometimes are marked by disappointment, heartbreak, confusion, wandering, even tragedy. And Ruth is telling us that God is working out His plan. There is a divine purpose behind all the events of life. And this should fill you and me with deep assurance and peace of mind. Paul puts it this way: we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And I'm well aware that you may have a thing in your life, one of the all things, and you just don't see how it can fit in to any good, meaningful purpose of God. It's just sticking out there like a sore, like a rock. Why has this happened to me? Why did circumstances turn out the way they did? And our faith can be shaken by these things. We can be disillusioned and discouraged. We need by faith to hold on to the sovereign, wise providence of our God. He has a purpose. He had a purpose in this young Moabite woman becoming a widow. In all her tears, He had a purpose. In all her loneliness, He had a purpose. In all her wandering, He had a purpose. Perhaps it was even sinful for Elimelech and his family to leave God's land and go to Moab, but somehow God had an overruling purpose in it all. It should also give us a sense of excitement. C.S. Lewis once said, "There are no ordinary people. You have never met an ordinary person. We are either everlasting splendors or eternal horrors." And it's true also, there is no ordinary day. There's no ordinary moment. There's no ordinary conversation. There's no ordinary activity. Every moment we live could be pregnant with immense potential. the person you speak to tomorrow morning, where you go, what you do, what you pray tonight, how you react this evening in this service. Every moment of our lives is, as it were, surrounded by the light of God's providential purpose. The God who is constantly, always, everywhere, in all things working. And that's just something that should thrill us and excite us. Say there's something going on through me and in me that is far greater than I can as yet understand. You Sabbath school teachers, as you begin your classes again next Lord's Day morning, look at these little children. And some of them are looking out the window and some of them are crawling about on the floor. And you know, what am I doing here? Well, perhaps far, far more than you realize. It calls us to it at each moment to do our best. Nothing is unimportant. There's nothing for the Christian that doesn't matter, that doesn't count. Everything counts. It's all under the wise, sovereign purpose of God. There is a divine purpose behind all the events of life. And I pray especially for those of you who may have a real struggle to believe that. It's easy to sound glib, but I pray that God will give you the grace and the faith to believe that, because it's true. But then there's a second truth. This brings us more closely to the passage. This purpose is found and concentrated in the Redeemer. This purpose, God's divine purpose, is found and concentrated in the Redeemer. What I have said so far could be misleading and could be dangerous if interpreted, if taken by itself. You could assume that I'm saying that everything is going to work out well for everyone in the long run. As the poet said, God is in his heaven and all is right with the world. Now that would be a misunderstanding. Because the fact is that from a human perspective, millions of people lead purposeless lives. They waste their lives. They waste their opportunities. In their lives, as far as they're concerned, there is no meaning. No positive meaning. There's no divine purpose, no purpose that they can enjoy or profit from. Their lives are chaotic and confused and pointless and empty and very sad. And they're going to end in hell. There is a purpose in their lives. There is a divine purpose in their lives. But it's not one they can enjoy. It's not one they can appreciate. They will be monuments to God's justice and God's wrath. And so the whole book focuses on the Redeemer. In many ways, we could call this book of the Bible Boaz rather than Ruth. Because Boaz is really the central figure. The situation is transformed by his love, his compassion, his acting. It would be interesting for you to read the book again. You could do it in, 20 minutes? And compare the beginning and the end. Just do that. Compare the beginning and the end. The book begins with famine. It ends with riches. It begins with sorrow. It ends with joy.
It begins with loneliness. It ends with a family. It begins with despair. It ends with hope. It begins with an end. And it ends with a beginning. It begins with death. It ends with life. It begins with a widow. It ends with a mother. It begins with a corpse. It ends with a baby. It begins in Moab and it ends in Bethlehem. Marvelously written book. And it is the Redeemer. It is the Redeemer who changes the beginning into the end. And the end of the book is a little baby born in Bethlehem. And so the whole book leads and points to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Him that God's purposes are found. It is Christ who brings us from famine to riches. It is Christ who leads us from sorrow to joy. It is Christ who takes us from loneliness and brings us into the family of God. It is Christ who delivers us from despair and gives us hope. It is Christ who saves us from death and gives us everlasting life. In Him alone is our hope. Do you know this Redeemer? Have you called on Him as Ruth called on Boaz? Have you received His grace? If you have not, you're nearing the end of your happiness. If you have, your happiness is just beginning. Amen.